The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How long I've been with you now, at least a couple of months. A year or two, thank you very much. Appreciate that, Summer. So I told my wife, you know, we're 28 years, and I said, it feels like 50. She didn't appreciate that too much. I don't know why. when we first started, you know, there's one of those things of following in the shoes of a great person, and then there's following Morris. my main desire is just to stay the course, and I said that to you, and we have pretty much done that. I've been taking gleaning something from Sunday worship and coming together, whatever the Lord had kind of impressed on me with you on Wednesday nights, and have kind of left it open to do something a little bit different. And so there is no way that I could follow the information on the information that we got Sunday. Just a remarkable amount of information. I didn't mean that in a negative way. I mean in a positive way. That's like following. Yeah, there we go. Okay. And so so I want to take the opportunity to kind of go in a new direction with us on Wednesday nights, and something that I have always had a passion for. I don't know if you remember a gentleman who did a daily walk through the Bible, and remind you of Colonel Sanders when he spoke. But I didn't write his name down, and now I've drawn a complete blank. J. Vernon McGee. Wow. J. Vernon McGee has been one of my absolute favorite radio personalities of all time. And, you know, you can still listen to him on the internet. They actually took all of his material and put it in book form. I don't know if you knew that. And I have used that for years and years of just study and just getting into it. And it's not as deep as a lot of the authors and a lot of the theologians that are out there. But he's a real practical, down-to-earth, shoe-leather type speaker and Bible study person. And so the thing that I always appreciated about him, he would not skip over the hard scripture because it was in line. You can't just skip over it because you don't necessarily want to address whatever that issue is. You're going to get down with it. So I want to kind of take the tack of that, and I want to take scripture, the Bible, and take a book, and I want to digest it, and I want to take some time with it together, and I want to give you what my perspective is, and I want to talk about it on certain issues and certain points. And we're going to spend time in the New Testament on four books that Paul wrote, and I think it's important because in the book of Galatians, where we're going to start, it has a tremendous amount of value or pre-value of understanding Paul's theology and his teaching, his level of teaching and understanding and where it comes from, but also his passion. So we're going to start there in Galatians, and I hope you don't mind. You can just put your opinions in the suggestion box, and I'll read them. I think there's one behind the desk over there. It's got a little liner in it. Don't worry about the liner. We'll take care of that later. But anyway, we're going to take that, and we're just going to go through it and digest it. Now, I'm not into let's get through a whole chapter, or let's do three chapters. I want to spend time on the Word. And if we get to a point where we want to set up a little campground for a little while, we're going to do that and discuss it, okay? So I don't want to get in a hurry, but nor do I want to spend forever and a day on it. So you with me? You okay with that?
Amen.
Okay, all right. So we're gonna start here, as I said, in the book of Galatians. And we all have different translations, and I studied today three different translations. And it was real interesting how each of them, and they were real progressive, translations. The funnest one was the one out of the Message. But if you ever have a chance to go through, if you want to, because you're going to have a chance to kind of prepare yourself, if you'd like, on Wednesdays or that week of coming up, of where we're going. You know where we're going to be, okay? And you take the time and kind of let God let it fold over, roll over in your spirit, and as we come together, we'll discuss it, okay? I'm going to come with notes, but my notes are going to be in my head, all right? And I like that, not that I'm not prepared, but that I don't want to come up with a preconceived direction, okay? I have tried to do that in a way, and I almost believe that that's how J. Vernon McGee did it, because it was just, not that it was scattered, but he just really addressed specific things that he had a real heart and a passion for. And there were some scriptures I was wondering, how in the world is he going to deal with that? And I love to read him because you hear him in your head as you're reading. So anyway, let's talk about this for a minute. This letter comes from Paul. And Paul has a real passion for the churches because Paul spent an immeasurable amount of time developing relationships. We talked at... let's see, how many of you were not in that leadership team meeting that night? I think we all were. But one of the things that we discussed at that meeting for the leadership council or team, whatever it's called, is about how to reach people. And all the different techniques that are out there and the door-to-door evangelism, the letters and all that stuff, none of it compares to the down and dirty relationship method. Who brought you? How did you get here? You didn't just show up. 99% of people who are sitting in churches today did not just show up. They were invited by someone, a direct invitation by a friend or a family member or someone who knew someone, so that when they walked through those doors into a crowd of people, they weren't just all of a sudden, boom, there they were. They had somebody that they could relate to because it's an awkward situation. We've all been there. We understand that. But anyway, that is the idea that Paul is going to address the different churches. He is addressing it from a perspective of a deep-seated relationship and a tremendous love for them and a passion for what they've been through, because he understands their surroundings. He understands what they're going through. He understands where they've come from. Each of these communities had different ways of addressing religious activities. Rome, of course, was one of the most decadent of all of them, but each of them had different degrees of debauchery, and it was just a difficult time, but they all had religion mixed in with them. But the worst part about religion, you and I both can attest to this, is trying to get someone to become unreligious. Because religion in and of itself is not necessarily godliness. Religion is just a set of beliefs that you try and adhere your life to. And there are all types of religions that are ungodly that are labeled as religious. I know I've lived in all the different parts of Louisiana except the center. I call it the armpit. But okay, I'm not from Alexander, so forget it. But I've gotten many tickets going through there. But I've lived in the toe of the boot. I've lived in the heel. I've lived up in the top northeast and the northwest in different parts of my life. And interesting how just in this state, how many different cultural differences there are and varieties. I think I may have mentioned just even the difference between the Cajuns. You have a Nova Scotian Cajun, and you have a Cajun that most people are familiar with, and that's the group that's out of Lafayette and Lake Charles, and just two different types of Cajuns and just different type of lifestyle. But the religious aspect of it is very, very different, as even in our region. So Paul, as he addresses this, he's addressing this from perspective of a deep relationship and a deep love and compassion for them, but an understanding of where it is that they're coming from. Okay? So you keeping that in mind? So as Paul comes in and writes this letter, he is writing it from a perspective of knowing the people. Now, how do you think the churches in that day operated, functioned? Scripture tells us. Give me a general, your perspective of how the church operated or functioned daily in that day. Not you.
It was at home.
They were in homes, okay? But how did they? They broke bread, not you. You're out too. You don't count neither. Do you count? I'm picking at y'all. You know. Ma'am?
A lot of them met secretly.
Some had to meet secretly because of persecution. But on the general standing, they had an openness to meet. They had the ability to meet until the real persecution came along, and most of those were in the bigger cities. These were kind of like Slidell and Manville, Covington, these churches that we're going to study here over the next several weeks. Would you almost say they were communal?
Yeah, almost.
They didn't live in a commune, but they had a common. What else do you perceive as their functioning relationship? I mean, think of us. Do you think it was similar to what we do?
Did they take care of each other?
Now you just got to talking about providing meals for somebody who was in need. Okay. Yes, I think I think so. I think in some ways they were like us. Okay, I would dare say that all of us could probably tell stories of our life and our existence that would raise the hair on the back of everybody else's head. Things that we'd rather not say.
Okay. Probably lived closer together than we did.
Probably.
Because communications were totally different than transportation was different.
Okay.
So in order for them to gather together, they were probably in communities. So they probably shared a similar community.
Well,
in the towns that they lived
in a way, yes. Yes, in a way, yes. But Galatia was actually a region. So was Ephesus. It was it was like the North Shore, okay? I'm not sure that they had a central church facility. I think it was more family-oriented. They met in each other's homes. They broke bread together. They spent time together building relationships. But what happened on the Sabbath, on Sunday, the day of worship? It was a... Ma'am? They went into... They worshiped together. I believe there was a worship experience. Okay, so
there were multiple groups, though. Cause
exactly,
he addresses the church as plural.
They were all over. Right, exactly. He's addressing.
It says here the churches in southern Galatia.
That region, exactly. He was addressing a region of people. Okay.
What I meant is more than one body.
That's correct.
It's a plural.
Yes. So in thinking of this again, we're laying some groundwork here. Okay, that's what we're doing before we really get into the text, because it's important. How do you think that they communicated between each other?
Cell
phone? Probably the brick. They probably had the brick back then, you know? A rock. No, that came later in the persecution.
Messenger.
Whenever they were hanging out. They were talking.
Shopping.
Okay. Times that they spent time together. They probably worked together. You know, they earned money. They had to make a living. Sure. And they would talk and they would spread what was going on. Now, would we today call that gossip? Well, I want to keep this. I want to keep that little bitty piece of bread on the shelf, okay? The gossip thing. I want to keep it there on the shelf. I don't want to say that it was not gossip, because I think you'll understand it when we get into Scripture what I'm talking about. What happens when you start trying to spread an idea among groups? I'm not talking about people that are all in the same room. It gets a little more distorted and a little more different, okay, as it progresses. Yeah, and a secret around the room. Yeah, but the intention, though, was not to deceive, was not to change that, because it was a very important part of their lives, their newfound faith in Christ. Now, he's talking to believers. You know, did I set that up to you? There's no question. This is to believers. This is to the body. And he's saying, he's going to talk to them and address issues with them that has arisen through these relationships, through their culture, and through how things have spread among them. Okay? You with me so far? Now let's look at Scripture. Here we go. Ready? Got all that in mind. Paul, an apostle, thank you. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. You think that was a pretty stout statement? Why didn't you just say from Paul? What is that first verse? Does it tell you anything?
Paul, an apostle.
There we go. There's the word. Authority. He is putting forth his credentials. And that's important. We've got to keep this in mind. He said, I am not just Paul the Apostle. I am the man whom God has sent, not from men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He is setting forth his credentials for what he's about to say. And he addresses to the churches, plural, in Galatia. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does grace and peace have to do with what he just said? Do we know what a typical greeting is between believers in that day was? Shalom. What does shalom mean?
Peace.
Okay. But he adds to that grace. You have a grace testimony, Pastor, talking about the idea of what real grace really is, right? Okay. And how astonishing that revelation is, even among religious circles. Don't want to overlook that little term. Shalom was a very common, matter of fact, Jesus would say it often, peace be unto you. It's a normal, everyday, hey, how you doing? Okay? But he said peace. But Paul says grace and peace. It's significant because grace is the standard by which Paul presents all of his teaching. It's grace. He understands that. There is a vast difference between religion and grace. We understand that as believers. Wow. You know, I tell you what, if it were not for grace, I'd be living under a rock somewhere. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, again, these nuances are important. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's continuing that credentials. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Was it that bad? To rescue us from the present evil age. It's always been evil. Right?
Yeah, I think so.
But he uses this as part of his credentials. And I'm not trying to belabor this, guys. I just all of this is going to the foundation about what really, this is the springboard that we're going to have to make sure that we understand very well. He's talking about grace. He is keeping that in there. And when he ties that in, we have been rescued from this evil age. How? By what? By grace. Okay? We've been rescued by grace according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's his credentials. I'm telling you, he has laid them out hot and heavy. There could be little explanation to understand that he is the man, and what he is about to say, buddy, you better listen to. What's his very next words? When I was living in Golden Meadow, they told me a joke. He said, you know why Cajuns have flat foreheads and hunched shoulders? Because they're saying, oh man, what's wrong with you? That's okay. I think that's what he said here. He said, I am astonished, I am stunned that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the what?
Grace.
Grace. There's the grace again. You got to keep all this in mind. I cannot believe that you have so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, before we proceed, that if I were to say his biggest heartburn is right there, it's summarized in that little statement. Have you lost your mind? He said, what you are doing, you are turning away from grace and you're accepting a different truth. Now, you all know that I've been a Southern Baptist all of the days of my life that I'm aware of. Been a believer. I've not been a believer all the days of my life. I know that. But I came up through a time when there was a huge argument among Southern Baptists about the King James Version and about the King James only version, and then about the authorized King James. I'm talking about variances of that thing. In the midst of that garbage, which is what it really was, I heard something that really has stayed with me all these years that is a very relevant tool to understand the way the devil works. His argument was for the authorized 1611 King James Bible, which I have a copy, by the way. I have two copies. He said, the devil will get you to swallow an ocean of truth so that he can get you to swallow an ounce of a lie. He will give you an ocean of truth to get you to swallow an ounce of a lie. And I've always thought about that. I've always been real careful to make sure that I'm dividing the word, not according to my standards or my religious beliefs or my background or anything else other than the pure direction of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who resides in me. He's my teacher, okay? And I learn a lot from me. Morris, is that true?
Every day.
I learn a lot from me. The Holy Spirit that's inside of me in this tent, okay? You've got a lot of room to maneuver. But it's just something that's real interesting to think about. How did the purity of the gospel that Paul himself was able to present to them in not only a way of a loving, peaceful relationship, but he presented to them grace, how did it get, for lack of a better word, perverted? How did it turn into another gospel? Remember that piece of bread sitting on the shelf? It just takes a little bit of a change to change the meaning of what the heart of a thought or a direction can be. I think most of us, I know I can, relate to a time when I've been beat up. Somebody has beat me over the head with Scripture. And Scripture is not supposed to be, you're not supposed to beat somebody up with Scripture. Not what it's for. And y'all ever had that happen to you? Do what? Oh, I thought you said right here.
No.
Not here. But there are churches all across the land that do that. They will beat you up using Scripture. And people who think that they're taking the Word of God and using it rightly and have totally forgotten what it is. And what we have a name for that. Anybody know what it is? Legalism? Okay. Trying to live by the letter of the law instead of the heart and the desire to understand who God is. And so you can understand why Paul is passionate and he's aggravated. Okay? Now, again, I'm not trying to take this out too much. But let me back up and I want to start back in verse 6 again. And then I want to keep going. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some of you are throwing, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I think we just did that. But even if we, now listen, to get in trouble here. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, did you notice something? The first part of his sentence. Did you see what the first part of his... Look at the first part of that sentence of verse 8. But even if we change the message. You follow that? Even if we change the message. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not easily influenced. But there are some men, some pastors, who I greatly admire that I listen to and sometimes challenge the way I think about or see Scripture interpreted and applied to my life. And these men I hold in high esteem. And I have to look at them and I have to consider, are what they're saying accurate? Is what they're saying accurate? Pastor, there ought to never be a time when the sheep do nothing but receive, but not check through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether what you are saying, and make sure that it line up with God's Word. Okay? There are too many churches today who just simply accept what's being said from our pulpits, right or wrong. And I'm a tremendous adherent to picking up this Bible and spending time in it, understanding it from the perspective the Holy Spirit's going to teach me. But I guarantee you, it's also my responsibility to double check, to verify, to make sure that what's being said from my pastor meets up. Okay? So, Paul is saying that. He says, but even if we, and I love that, he said, even if we are an angel, were to come from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. I think that kind of says it. As we have already said, verse 9, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Can any of you tell me a time when Scripture, where we see in Scripture that very thing happen? Can we recall an apostle who may have done that? What was he doing? He's mingling grace with the law, right? Okay. Now, I could go back and prove in Scripture what you're supposed to be eating. Is there anything wrong with me following that law? I'm sorry?
Not our covenant.
Well, but I'm but.
There's nothing wrong with it, but do you... Or are you going to force it on someone else? If you make the decision, I want to follow this diet that God set forth in Leviticus or wherever it is.
Yeah.
I mean, that's your choice. I mean, it's a good diet.